As you notice, I'm sure, how the readings are now moving us into an understanding of Jesus and of the issues involved in his passion. Remember when we began Lent, we had, when you pray, go into your room and pray, when you fast, we had, you know, forgive, don't hold grudges. We had a lot of instruction about the basics of the Christian life, because that's what Lent is. It's trying to call us back to a normal Christian life. For 40 days, let's try to be Christian anyway. And so we have this, all that instruction about prayer, about almsgiving, about forgiveness, about the kingdom. And then at a certain point, it all shifts. And we start to understand the reality of the passion. Last week, we went right through every line of chapter 5, where Jesus calmly says, I am equal to God. The Father works, and so do I. And we have all that, you know, and then finally, remember the four witnesses. Now, if we let in the time that we have, if we let the scriptures make their impact, Jesus is witness to himself. And those four witnesses, huh? John the Baptist, the works that Jesus does and still does, God the Father himself and the scriptures, will witness to us and give us a much deeper faith grasp on who Jesus is and what the meaning of his death really is. We're so used to it, you see, that's the problem. One of Jeremiah's accusations against the experts when he's, is that those who handle the law, all day long they're working with the law, handling the law, reading the scriptures, pretty soon they become opaque because we're not letting them hit us, pierce our hearts. So now we're moving into this, and the other dimension that happens, and we've seen it already, is a glimpse into our Lord's heart. We have one today. The person whose life is prophecy of the Messiah is Jeremiah. His life is a prophecy, as well as his words. And so, when the person who wrote about that mysterious servant, we'll start hearing about him soon now, the suffering servant, the model of this coming one in this prophet's mind is Jeremiah. And so today we have this text. Can you imagine now what our Lord Jesus Christ, the depth of his love, the depth of his resolve to die, to set everyone free, give them all once again a chance to eternal life. He's ready to do this. And all around him are people who mock, who refuse, who speak against him, and plot his death. Now, if we knew that was happening to us, we'd be pretty frightened, probably mad. And if we really loved a bit, we'd also be brokenhearted. I mean, but try to imagine what our Lord must have felt, to, you know, offering eternal life to everybody. Not a sort of a flower child kind of a person, but a real love. And so we have this text. I knew their plot from Jeremiah. This is in Jeremiah 11. I knew their plot because the Lord informed me. At that time, you, O Lord, showed me their doings. Huh? Yet I, like a trusting lamb, led to slaughter. Isn't that the line from the servant song? Had not yet realized that they were hatching plots against me. Let us destroy the tree and its vigor. But you, O Lord, O just judge, searcher of mind and heart. See, let me witness the vengeance you take on them, for to you I have entrusted my cause. He's insisting on the rightness of his cause. And the only way he can envisage that, Jeremiah, is that those who are plotting this, you know, be the object of God's vengeance. We now know that the only way that the justice of God is revealed is that through the blood of Christ, he offers it to everybody. Even at that time, those who killed him. Jeremiah didn't know that. But he wanted justice, and he's right. And the terrifying thing is that the justice that God wants to give is his fidelity to his promise of salvation. But if someone turns that down, there's nothing left but eternal death. I've told you before about a friend of mine who had a vision of this fellow. The demons were holding him and claiming him. And Christ Jesus was standing there saying, no. And he addressed the man, and he looked and he said, you see all that there? Do you see all those people in heaven? They love you. They're waiting for you to come. Just give me your life. And that man spit in Christ's face. And the demons dragged him off. Now, you say to yourself, how could anybody get so hard? Here's Christ himself offering mercy, offering eternal life. And the demons are just ready to pounce on him and hate him. You know, the demons aren't friends with one another. You know that. They hate each other. To live eternally like that? How hard would you have to be to refuse that gift of mercy? It must happen. That's one of the reasons why, you know, when we see somebody getting hard, we try to do something. At least put some speed bumps in the way, slow him down, so that when he dies, he won't be that hard. And accept that gift of mercy. That's the kind of thing that Jeremiah was not totally attuned to, but he would have been thrilled to know it. Okay? Now the gospel takes us another step in this understanding of the issues. My friends, the only way we can really get this is to pray and to beg the Lord to take this sacred word of God and pierce our heart. The text starts, some of the crowd who heard these words of Jesus, what words? Well, of course, they're in the text, but they're not in our thing today. But does it pique your curiosity? They heard these words of Jesus. What words did they hear? And the reaction is, this is the Christ. This is the prophet. The words, if you look, we start, this is chapter 7 of John, verse 40. Anybody remember what verses 37 to 39 would be? You can be saved without knowing this, you know what I mean? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And let him drink, the one who believes in me. For as Scripture says, out of his midst shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this of the Spirit, because the Spirit which would those who believed in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet, for Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is saying, I promise you, from out of my midst will flow rivers, rivers of living water. Not the midst of the believer. That's in chapter 4. The midst of the Messiah. He is the rock struck by the staff. And there comes out blood and water. There comes out the water of the Holy Spirit. He's the temple. As he said, destroy this temple, right? He's the temple that Ezekiel saw. And the water flowed out and filled the valley and filled the Dead Sea. He's Jerusalem, the gathering of all the faithful. And Zechariah sees the water flowing out on the Feast of Sukkoth, this very feast, flowing out to the whole world. He is the source of these waters. And they heard that, and somebody said, some of them said, this is the prophet. And some others said, this is the Christ. Some start a theological argument. The Christ will not come from Galilee, will he? He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. Look at the prophecy in Micah, which is the one, remember, that the experts gave to Herod when he was trying to find out where this Messiah might be born, so he could kill him. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, but they don't know that. He's a northerner, Galilean. On the cross, Jesus the Nazarene. Think of the humility of Jesus. Galilee would be like, to the rest of the nation, something like the Ozarks would be to us. Now, they're great people in the Ozarks, probably holier than the rest of us. But our idea is they don't talk the right way, they're kind of hillbillies, you see. That's Galilee. And he comes from there. And he speaks with an accent from there. He's that identified. Peter comes from there. And right at his trial, one of them says, you've got to be from Galilee. Look at your accent. In fact, there's a place in the Talmud, a little poem where Galileans, they pronounce the words a little bit differently. So Hamor, you know, which is a word for wine, can also be a word for donkey. And you know, they play and they make fun of the Galileans. Jesus talked like they did. But now, you see, so now there's a division. The word that's used by John is schisma. There's a division between them now. Some of them even wanted to arrest him. So now you've got people saying he's the prophet, he's the Christ, and others grab that guy and put him in jail. That's quite a division, right? That's what happens. In our lovely democracy, we're not allowed to hold any strong opinions because it might offend somebody, especially here in the East and on the West Coast, you know. We're not allowed to really hold what we hold and profess what we profess because it might hurt somebody's feelings. You can't live like that. And sooner or later, you'll be flushed out anyway. So then the guards who had been sent in the middle of the feast, as this is the last day of the feast, say, nobody ever spoke like this man. Now listen to the hardness of heart. Have you been deceived too? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? We're the norm. Are we the norm? We the big shots? No. The norm? The poor man who listens to God and obeys him. One who finally winds up on the right side, it seems, Nicodemus, says, just a second. We can't condemn anybody like this. There has to be a real, honest, you know, balanced procedure. You just can't do that. And so then they say, look and see. No prophet comes from Galilee. Wait a minute. Hosea, Jonah. I mean, lots of prophets came from Galilee. They're blind even to their own tradition. So why would the church want us to hear this text today? To show us, blessedly, hopefully, not in like the guy who got dragged off by the demons, but where our love of sin and love of self blinds us. And Jesus is saying, you come to me. You just surrender that. Surrender that prejudice. Surrender that animosity. Surrender that blindness. Give it to me. And I will open.